Well, hello there. If you don't know me, my name is Tim, and I've been invited to preach to you this morning from God's Word. We'll be looking at the passage that was read to us just before in Galatians. Now, the letter to the Galatians has a very different tone from other of Paul's letters in the Bible. Instead of a generally encouraging letter with challenges for the recipients to work on, Paul is very harsh on the Galatian church. He says in chapter 1 that he is astonished that they are so quickly deserting the gospel, deserting the one who called them to live in the grace of Christ, and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. False teachers, it seems, have infiltrated the church at Galatia and have caused division within by saying that Paul didn't have the whole truth, that Jesus wasn't the only thing needed for salvation, but that they had to do more, that they had to be more. But Paul spends the beginning of Galatians pointing out again and again that Jesus is the only way to salvation. And in our passage today, he starts to wrap up his argument, showing how we are saved and what it brings us. So as we come to look at these wonderful words, let's pray. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts and meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our God and Father. Amen. Cool by association. You may or may not have heard the term, but it's a strategy for those of us who aren't cool in our own right. So we have to get into the in crowd by ingratiating ourselves with someone who is already cool. We all want to be cool in whatever circle we value. If we're into movies, we want to walk on stage with Steve McQueen, John Wayne. If we're into music, it could be Frank Sinatra, Aretha Franklin, or the Beatles. So I'd be looking for someone who, no matter what situation, no matter what group of people, no matter what was happening, would be cool. Chuck Norris. Cool by association. If I walked into a room with Chuck, I'd be cool. What you have to remember, though, is that it's nothing I would have done that earned me the status of being cool, except hanging with Chuck. Does it sound like I'm going somewhere with this? Yes. What I'm subtly trying to achieve is a parallel between Chuck Norris and Jesus. Now, I'm not trying to say Chuck Norris and Jesus are on the same level, but you get my drift. Paul, in his letter to the Galatians, has been hammering home to them that it is only by our association, our faith in Jesus, that we are justified. And now he nails down what that justification achieves for us. But even here, he still wants us to understand that it is only through Jesus that we achieve anything. In these verses, Paul shows two things that Jesus achieves for us, for those of us who put their faith in him. We are firstly one in Christ, and secondly, we are sons with Christ. So firstly, one in Christ. Read with me from verse 26 if it's up there. He says, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Paul wants us to understand that all this is through Jesus. Five times he says, faith in Christ, baptized into Christ, clothe yourselves with Christ, one in Christ Jesus, belong to Christ. It's clear where it comes from. And just as clear is that no matter who or what we were before we were Christians, before we put our faith in Jesus, we all share in the same reward for that faith. Verse 26, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. He then spells it out further. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. What he's saying here is that it doesn't matter what race, what status you have in society, or what gender you are. You are all equal and equally blessed in Jesus. Now, sometimes this verse is misused by Christians, I think. They interpret this verse to say that there is no longer any distinction between any of these parties. and that we're all the same. But we have to remember that this is coming from the same Paul who teaches different roles for husbands and wives, tells how slaves and masters are supposed to behave to the other, and he himself, he says, he comes first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. Paul is not saying that there aren't distinctions between these people. Paul's argument is that in relation to our rescue and our salvation through Jesus, it is the same for everyone. We are all one in Christ Jesus. And as Paul continues, verse 29, if we belong to Christ, then we are all Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Earlier in Galatians, this has already been mentioned, and so the readers would know what Paul was alluding to here. But let me make it a bit clearer. The promises made to Abraham to make him into a great nation in God's kingdom with God and with all God's blessings. These promises were fulfilled and made possible by his seed, that is, Jesus Christ. And through Christ, these promises have been made available to everyone who has faith in his name. We are all cool by association. We are all one in Christ. But how did that happen? How did we become heirs alongside Jesus? Part of the problem the Galatians were having, part of the deception that they were being trapped by, was that they were told they didn't just have to believe in Jesus, but they also had to follow the law. Obviously, God laid down his law so that it should be followed, and so the Galatians also had to observe the law in order to be saved. But Paul has spent most of his letter so far explaining that we are only saved by faith in Christ and not by the law. And so Paul asked the logical question, what's the point of the law? Is it a bad thing? No, Paul says, back in chapter 3, verse 24, he says, the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. And now he explains how that works. Have a look from chapter 4, verse 1. What I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of this world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Now, the example he gives would have been familiar to those he was writing to. The heir of the estate was always the eldest son, and when the time came, then he and he alone would take control of everything owned by his father. But until that time, until his father actually handed everything over, the child had no more rights than a slave did over the estate and its running. He had no say and no power. He was still subject to the rules and regulations set over him. Now, in the same way, Paul writes, that is exactly how we were. Before Christ came, it says, we were in slavery to the basic principles of this world. That is, the law. Because of our sinful nature, we are held prisoner by the law because we can't keep it. But, verse 4, when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights as sons. Jesus, at the time appointed by his father, came down from heaven, fulfilling the law that he was born under, to redeem those of us who were held in slavery to it. Let me explain that a bit further. Under the law, as slaves to the law, as Paul puts it, we are also subject to the consequences of not following it. The penalty for not following the law and following our own sinful nature is death. Just like Dave Clancy, if you were here, spoke to us a couple of weeks ago, this isn't a physical death, but an eternal separation from God and all the good things he provides for us. That consequence, that is what we have been rescued from through Jesus. But it doesn't even end there. Jesus doesn't free us and then leave us to our own devices. He frees us for a purpose. Why? Well, from the end of verse 4 through to 7. So that we might receive the full rights as sons. Take a moment to think about that. Through Jesus, we have been adopted as children by the Lord and Creator of the entire universe. Now, I realize that every person looks at family differently. Backgrounds can be many and varied, and so you may have had terrible experiences with your family, or you may have had a great family, I don't know. But let me assure you that through Jesus, you are adopted as children to the one and only perfect Heavenly Father. And not in an impersonal way. We weren't sent an invite via a group email to a party that's so big that no one really notices if you're there or not. Because you are sons, it says, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. God sends His Spirit into every single believer. It doesn't matter how spiritual you are. It doesn't matter how much money you give or how nice you are to other people. If you have faith in the Lord Jesus, you have His Spirit residing inside you, which allows you to call God Father. It actually says Abba, Father, which is much more personal. In fact, it's the same way Jesus refers to God. Imagine that. We have been made sons and allowed to speak to God the Father as our own Father, in the same way as the Lord Jesus. Isn't He gracious? So, Paul says, verse 7, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. We are heirs, waiting for the day our Heavenly Father has set, where we will receive our inheritance. On that day, we will be raised up to join with our brothers and sisters in Christ, to spend eternity in the presence of our great and glorious God and Saviour. Well, amen to that. Chuck Norris is cool. If I walk into a room with him, I'd be cool. But how does being cool by association with Chuck Norris compare to what we have in Jesus? We aren't just cool by association. Forget about being cool by association. We are sons by adoption and heirs along with him. We're no longer under the bondage of sin and the law, and we're not subject to its consequences. And every believer has the same thing. We are all given his Spirit as we wait for the return of our Lord. But we're still waiting, aren't we? We're still here in an imperfect world where we have to live as God's children waiting for the full inheritance to come. So how are we to live until then? I'd like to encourage you from two things in the passage. I think two things really come out from the passage here. Firstly, we have been made one in Christ. That means we are all brothers and sisters in Him. We are all God's family. Now, as I said before, we may have many and varied opinions or experiences about family. You may have wonderful brothers and sisters. Or maybe yours set alarm bells off all over the world. How are we supposed to act towards our Christian family? Remembering that we are made one in Christ, He told us Himself how we are to act. John chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus says, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you." In view of Jesus having made us brothers and sisters together, we are to love one another. Let me ask you, is the extent of your relationship with your Christian family limited to 2 hours on a Sunday morning? Do we pray for each other? Do we offer each other hospitality by inviting other people around? Do you only spend time with the ones we like and maybe ignore the ones we don't? Is your conversation limited to the weather or the latest gossip or sports games? I certainly do not do all I could. Do you? We should be spending time with one another, praying for and with one another. We should be encouraging each other and challenging each other in our walks with Jesus. If you are doing these things, please continue in that. They are great things. Invite people around for lunch. Get together and pray and read God's word. But please, let's not just have 2 hours on a Sunday as our only interaction with our heavenly family. As Jesus loved us, we should love one another. And the second thing, because we are sons, we have been made heirs. We spend our lives trying to get the best career, trying to have the nicest house or the nicest things. Why do we put so much of our effort into getting these things when in the long run they do not matter at all? Don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with having a career you enjoy, a nice house, nice things. But really, how much of our time do we focus on getting these things? Again, let us look to Jesus. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to 21. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If you know me, you'll know I really enjoy computer games. I always have, I always will. And in computer games, you spend a lot of time collecting different things and getting this and that and the other, and it makes you awesome. But in every single game, the same thing happens when you die. You don't get to keep anything. Where is your heart? When you make decisions about your life, what do you consider? What do you think about? We have been set free by Jesus, which brings us together as brothers and sisters in him and heirs along with him. Let your heart go out to those things, your family in Christ and your future in heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what an amazing privilege to be able to be adopted as your children and heirs along with your Son, Jesus Christ, through his death on the cross. Help and guide us through your Spirit to encourage and challenge one another in our Christian walks, to spend and focus time building our family in Christ, and help us never to forget that the things we do and have here in this world are not going to last. Help us always to keep in mind our heavenly goal, and let that spur us on to love and good deeds, thanking you for all you have done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.